The first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, who was the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there no one be to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 17, 20 to 26. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson this Sunday, we see that Jesus wanted his church to be united. Jesus prays to his Father in heaven and says, "I do not ask for these 12 apostles only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." John 17, 20 and 23. Here Jesus is praying for all Christians around the world, including you and me. Well, in spite of Jesus' prayer, the world, the church that is in the world, is not united. The church has not only been afflicted by heresies throughout its history, it has also been affected by major schisms that have caused the denominational divisions we have and witness today. And it is about time that we review that for our own understanding of how the church exists in the world today. The first major schism occurred in the 5th century when some churches refused to accept the doctrinal decisions of the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. These churches still exist today in modern-day Egypt, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Syria, India, and Armenia, although they are much reduced in numbers due to Islamic persecution. The second major schism occurred in 1054 AD when the Pope's personal legate excommunicated the Patriarch of Constantinople, and then the Patriarch excommunicated the papal delegation in return. The churches affiliated with the Patriarch are now known as the Eastern Orthodox Churches, with about 40 denominations globally. The churches affiliated with the Pope are now known as Roman Catholic Churches, and this includes the Western Catholic Church, by far the largest church denomination in America, as well as 22 Eastern Catholic Churches, that is, those that use Eastern rites and forms of worship. In the 16th century, an Augustinian friar called Martin Luther questioned the authority of the Pope in Rome. His questions started the Protestant Reformation, the third major schism in the church. Most of the denominations in the world today claim to be Protestant of one type or another. Now, most of you know from personal experience that the division of the Christian church into so many pieces is not merely historical interest. In many cases, the division of the church has led to division in your families. Some of you have children or grandchildren who were raised in the Lutheran church, but they have departed from our faith, and you really haven't been able to talk religion with them ever since. Some of you have children or grandchildren who stayed in the faith, but they married someone outside of the Lutheran church, and there has again been either a lack of conversation or conflicts on the basis of religion. Some of you are married to non-Lutherans, and you know that you had to make your peace in some way or another, or there would be constant conflict, and that's not good for anybody or any family. It is obvious from our gospel that Jesus wants all believers to be one. Well, isn't there some way that someone could fix all the divisions in the church? Well, the problem isn't that there aren't ways to remove the divisions. The problem is that people can't agree on how to remove those divisions. So if you can't agree on the method, you're never going to get to square one, or to first base, if you want to use a baseball analogy. Let's look at some of these different ideas, because they're still circulating today. The first idea was to join all the churches into one top-down organization with a bishop as the absolute king called the Pope. Already in the Middle Ages, the Pope had said in so many words, "Come home to Rome." In other words, if everybody would just acknowledge the authority of the Pope to speak infallibly and to make all important decisions about faith, doctrine, and morals, then the church would be united. And it would be. The problem with that is that the popes have contradicted the Bible in countless areas. So then you're faced with the choice of choosing between the Pope or the Bible. But you can't honestly agree with both in everything all the time. The second idea was to go back to the church's historic roots. In the 17th century, a Lutheran theologian named George Calixtus proposed that the entire Christian church could be unified in his day under the doctrinal consensus of the first five centuries as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. His ideas had some effect in Germany in the merger of Protestants, and many of the princes favored this. They wanted a unified Germany. But the Lutheran church soon realized that when they studied it, there was no doctrinal consensus in the first five centuries, and that if adopted, Calixtus' ideas resulted in a watered-down gospel. So that idea just never really went anywhere. The third idea was to get rid of denominational differences. In the early 19th century, a religious revival occurred at Cane Ridge in Kentucky, which is northeast of Lexington, Kentucky, about 15 miles. Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, and some others all participated together in spite of their denominational differences in a big camp revival. The restoration movement that began at Cane Ridge wanted to erase denominational differences, but the results were new denominations, such as the Christian churches, that's the name of the church, Christian Church Disciples of Christ, and the Churches of Christ. Modern-day evangelicalism, with its revivalism, and the non-denominational feature of much of evangelicalism is the modern-day product of the Cambridge revivals. The fourth idea was to join all churches into one democratic organization with delegates from each denomination. In the early 20th century, many churches joined the ecumenical movement and the resulting World Council of Churches with the hope that it would produce social unity, social justice, and world peace. Many churches merged and produced, for example, in the United States, the United Church of Christ, while others recognized each other as being an altar and pulpit fellowship. So, for example, today, the ELCA is in altar and pulpit fellowship with some of the Reformed denominations and the Episcopalians. The recent advocacy of these same churches for gay marriage and gay clergy has caused many people to have second thoughts about the ecumenical movement. It seems to be more about social justice than about the gospel. People say that it had great ideas in the beginning, but somehow the wrong people took control of the operation. The fifth idea is the old Lutheran idea, found in Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession, which reads, "It is also taught among us that one holy Christian church will be and remain forever." Notice that the Lutheran Church confesses that the Christian church is already one. It doesn't need to become one. It gets this idea from the Nicene Creed, which states, "I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church." So if you confess that creed, you're saying that the church is already united, even though it appears to be divided and scattered. The Augsburg Confession continues, quote, "This one holy Christian church is the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel," end of quote. That's in Article 7 again. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession explains this further, and I quote, "The creed says the church Catholic, lest we take it to mean an outward government of certain nations. The church is rather made up of men scattered around the world who agree on the gospel and have the same Christ, the same Holy Spirit, and the same sacraments, whether or not they have the same human traditions. This church is properly called the Pillar of Truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, for it retains the pure gospel and what Paul calls the foundation, that is the true knowledge of Christ and of faith." That's Apology 7 and 8. The old Lutheran idea of the unity of the church is that it is unified in the true faith and the true knowledge of Christ under one head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is in accord with the teaching of St. Paul in Ephesians 4, where he writes, quote, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God." Ephesians 4, 3-6 and 12-13. Therefore, wherever preaching and teaching and sacraments are in agreement with the doctrines of the New Testament, there you will find a true Christian church, whatever its name is. May you always seek this true church and remain faithful to it, so that Jesus' prayer in our gospel become true in your life also. In Jesus' name, amen.